The scripture reading is from the book of Jude, verses 5 through 16. Jude 5 through 16. Though you already know all this, I want you to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their position of authority but abandoned their own homes. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves over to sexual immorality and perversion. They served as an example of those who suffered the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers polluted their bodies, rejected authority, slandered celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slander accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebukes you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit of Balaam's error. They have been destroyed with in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemished at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualms, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars that, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly act they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumbling and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves. They flatter others for their own advantage.
Book of Jude is a book that we don't read a great deal in the scripture reading. Someone noticed that as we had it listed in the bulletin as our scripture reading. But the book of Jude is a fascinating book. Jude spoke of certain men that existed in the church during first century times. He describes them as filthy dreamers, men who defile the flesh, men who corrupt themselves like brute beasts, who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, men who despised divine authority. He describes them as spots in the love feast, trees without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Now that is very graphic in my mind. Growing up on the farm, pulling weeds or hoeing weeds and making sure that you turn the roots up to the sun. That description becomes quite graphic as he describes that they are trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They are dead. He says that they are raging waves of the sea, wandering stars, ungodly, sensual, mockers, murmurers, complainers, men pleasers, and ordained to condemnation. You don't read a more graphic description of the evil works and the results of it hardly anywhere else in the Bible. The writer is very plain regarding the status of these men. Such a horrifying description should serve to arouse us to a keen investigation of these that are described in this passage as the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah, lest we fall into the same condemnation. We're in keeping with our series of studies, mistakes that others have made. I sometimes think that perhaps the title that I've assigned to this series becomes somewhat of a watered-down title when we think of mistakes. These are sins. We don't want to minimize the things that these people did by simply saying, well, it was just a mistake. It is a mistake, but these mistakes were sinful. It was rebellion against God, and so this is the reason why we're studying these things. We notice regarding Cain, like Abel, began with an attitude of a desire to worship God. If you'll turn back to the Old Testament text in the book of Genesis and begin reading at verse 1. It says, "The man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah. And again she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. And Abel, as he brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and Jehovah had respect unto Abel, and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." Now that helps us to understand that Cain, like others that we've studied, was not one who did not have any concept of God. He was not one who wanted to live in open rebellion against God. Here is a man who wants to worship. He manifests, it appears, an attitude at least of sincerity, of devotion unto God. But he wanted to worship and serve God in his own way. Now how many times have we heard that? Well, you believe what you want to, and I believe what I want to, and we all just serve God in our own way. Well, now that won't work. We see that illustrated in the case of Cain. He wanted it his own way. Instead of offering a blood sacrifice, he offered the fruit of the ground. And when God would not accept his offering, Cain got mad. Now how many times do we find ourselves responding in the same way when sin is rebuked? Rather than to correct and to acknowledge or correct the sin, we get mad. Now God would not accept his offering. Cain got mad. God told him, however, that if you do well, you will be accepted. But if you do not, then there are consequences. Even though we see that Cain began with disobedience, Cain had a choice. He could have fixed the thing that was wrong and corrected his life and gone to pursue a course of righteousness, but he didn't do that. Instead of repenting, Cain added yet another sin. Now he has committed the sin of murder. As we see, he slew his brother Abel. Now when God asked Cain about his brother Abel, Cain lied and disclaimed any responsibility for his brother. You're familiar with his question. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. It's not my job to watch him today. How many times have we heard that? As if to dispel any responsibility that we might have for those round about us. But you'll notice that in verse 7, God said unto, in verse 11, God said unto Cain, "And now cursed art thou from the ground, which hath opened its mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer shalt thou be in the earth." There were consequences to Cain's sin. But as we study about the mistakes, if you please, the sins that Cain committed, and notice the warning that Jude verse 11 gives us about following in the way of Cain, it's important for us to understand what that way is. I want you to turn in your New Testament to Hebrews the 11th chapter, where you'll read in verse 4 that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice unto God. That short expression tells us that there was something different about the offering of Abel versus the offering of Cain. Abel offered his sacrifice, the Bible tells us, by faith. Familiar text of Romans the 10th chapter, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Very simple conclusion. When you tally that up, Abel heard what God said. But moreover, Abel did what God said. And so Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Now how is it that Abel's sacrifice was accepted of God? And as we read in this context of Genesis chapter 4, unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect, verse 5. That tells us that God was not willing to receive the offering of Cain. Well, there was something different about Cain's offering.
If Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, that meaning he heard what God said and obeyed God, then the conclusion must be that Cain did not. Cain did not do what God said. But yet we see that he wanted to worship God. Now often we find that when somebody is determined to worship God, but yet won't listen to what God said about worship, they're determined to do something. Now, to what authority do they appeal when they're determined to do something but won't listen to God? Well, human authority. We've been talking about that in our Wednesday night class. And thus, we have similar passages on the board this evening. Cain walked by his own rule, by his own opinion. And we learn in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Jeremiah tells us that it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 beginning, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." We talked about that this morning. And we noted that the kind of faith that is acceptable is an active, obedient faith. Abel heard what God said. He submitted his will to the will of God. Now there's the challenge. Cain obviously heard what God said, for God is no respecter of persons. But he chose not to listen. He wanted to substitute his own way. In Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 8 beginning, the writer says, "For my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. And so consequently, we get into trouble when we begin to elevate our own way above the will and revelation of God. And friend, that's just exactly what Cain evidently did. Now, though Cain offered by opinion, he undoubtedly thought somehow that his sacrifice would be acceptable. Now he might have reasoned like a lot of us might reason today. He might have reasoned that his sacrifice was just as valuable as that of Abel. When I talk about the difference between Cain and Abel, noting that Cain was a farmer, I can relate to that. And sometimes, of course, a farmer raises a product that he's very pleased with. Maybe it becomes an outstanding product that year. But let's just assume that Cain offered the longest roast ears. Now in Kentucky, folks know what that is. That's a big old ear of corn. Maybe he had the very biggest ears of corn. Perhaps he had the largest watermelons and the biggest cantaloupes and the largest of these kind of fruits and vegetables to bring to the Lord. But yet where did God tell Cain, "I want an offering of the ground"? Do we read anything about that? And even a hint that that's what God had suggested or that God would be pleased with that kind of offering. But nonetheless, even if we assume that he brought the largest of his produce to offer unto the Lord, that would represent a considerable sacrifice on Cain's part. But the problem was that wasn't what God had required of Cain. Now we might also note that the vegetables were a part of God's creation, so may have reasoned Cain, just like the lamb that Abel had brought. Yes, these are things that God is involved with. They're a part of God's creation just as much as the beast of the field. And certainly that the vegetables were a part of the substance with which God had blessed him. Cain was a farmer. Evidently he was doing well with his farming. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. If we just grant that Abel was doing well with his keeping sheep, both boys, if we grant that they were doing well, were blessed in the various elements that God had given to them. Cain produced from the ground. Abel produced from the herds. And thus we see he might have reasoned and said, "Well, this is a part of my substance. This is what I have made, and I'm bringing this as a sacrifice unto the Lord." He may have reasoned that his offering was the same to God, but evidently it wasn't. And also, he may have been just as sincere in his efforts to worship God as was Abel. You see, we're trying to paint him with the best picture possible. But if we grant all those things, even so, we find that the way of Cain was a substitution for what God said. That wasn't what God required. Now that's the key, isn't it? Now God accepted Abel's offering, and he rejected Cain and his offering. Now what's the difference between them? When I study with people about this text, it's important for me to ask that question. What was the difference between these two offerings? Well, the apparent difference, as we've noted in Hebrews chapter 11, was that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. What does that say about Cain? Now that's a major difference, isn't it? When we consider these two sacrifices and these two men, that's a major difference. But let's begin again. That Cain desired to worship God. And he brought an offering that was motivated by his own think-so. Do you see how from that small beginning, the way of Cain becomes a way of progression into evil things? Go back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4 and read at verse 5. It says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." His countenance fell. Now that's a word, perhaps, that we don't use just every day of our life. But when Cain's countenance fell, there was a different expression about Cain. Sometimes we might see a child and note that the child is not their usual happy, cheerful self. And we might say, "Well, what's wrong? What's bothering you?" You'll notice during the days of Nehemiah, though he was in a position of great honor and prestige, he was cupbearer to the king. But when he came in to serve wine to the king noticed that there was something different about Nehemiah's countenance. And he asked Nehemiah as if to say, "What's wrong with you?" He noticed something different about him. And Nehemiah reminded the king that he had made inquiry regarding the city of Jerusalem, the house of his father's, or the city of his father's sepulchres, and he found out that the city lies in ruins. Point being, Nehemiah was down, wasn't he? Now when Cain's countenance fell, what do we see about Cain? Cain is down. Why? Because he saw that God had accepted Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering had been rejected. Now wouldn't that put you down? But wouldn't you want to know, what can I do to right this and get back on an even keel, as it were, and receive the blessing of God? But that wasn't Cain's desire. Cain got mad. Now, the New Testament tells us, as we turn into the New Testament, chapter 1 of the book of James. James chapter 1, reading at verse 19. "Ye know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Let me ask you, beloved, you ever get mad? The decisions that you make while you are mad, are you more prone to make good decisions or bad decisions? See, some of you smiling. You understand where that goes. When you're mad, often the decisions that you make aren't the very best decisions. But we find that when Cain got mad, he now has a choice. He's got a decision to make. And his decision was not a good one. The way of Cain was a way of envy and hatred, because God had accepted Abel's offering and rejected his. Now Abel had done Cain no wrong. This was not Abel's fault. But yet what we learn is that sin becomes a progressive thing. One cannot commit one sin and refuse to repent without that becoming a temptation leading to the commission of other sins. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Reading at verse 13, the writer says, "But evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." What does he say about these evil men? Well, once you start down that road, unless you back up, it gets worse. Now that's what the writer says. Now that was truly the case, wasn't it, with Cain? He's made a poor decision. But now we find that he's on the brink of making yet another very poor decision, because sin is progressive. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, in verse 12, the writer tells us why Cain did that. It tells us that he did these things because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now that's a poor motivation to just get further and further and further into sin, isn't it? Because what I'm doing is wrong, what he's doing is right, so I'll just do more wrong. Now, I'm sure Cain didn't sit down and think that through that far. But obviously that was the course of his thinking, wasn't it? Because I've done this, I will do this, and I will do this. And so his sin became more and more progressive. Interestingly enough, when we think of envy and hatred, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, the Apostle Paul lists these among the sins of the flesh. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now we see in this New Testament passage the attitude that Cain had. The Apostle Paul said, if you do this, then you cannot go to heaven. You pursue this as a course without repenting, then you'll have no part in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that simple? The way of Cain. Here's a man who started out with the disposition that he wanted to worship God, but he substituted his own opinion for the things that God had revealed. And now we see that beginning to progress to an attitude of envy and hatred, even to the extent that he commits the sin of murder. He becomes so intolerant of his brother Abel that he wants to kill his brother Abel. Envy and hatred often lead to this kind of attitude of intolerance and even persecution. I find it interesting that the nature of envy, even from the days of the very beginning in the account of Genesis chapter 4, hasn't changed one bit, has it? Envy is still envy. And it still produces exactly the same results that it did in the beginning. It's an ugly thing. And it leads to this attitude of intolerance. I find it very interesting that men who walk by their own opinion seem to be very tolerant toward other men who walk by their opinion, but very intolerant toward men who walk by faith. Do you find that to be so? That's just astounding to me. Men who walk by their opinions, they're perfectly willing to grant you your opinion, but if you have some conviction on the basis of truth, I can't tolerate you. Now that's where that goes, isn't it? Now that's just astounding. But the very folks who cry out for tolerance wind up being some of the most intolerant folks when they're confronted with truth. Somebody that has some conviction about them. No, can't tolerate that. But the disposition of the religious leaders, even of the Lord's day, were exactly the same. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Mark the 15th chapter, and you'll notice that old Pilate perceived that the leaders among the Jews had delivered up Jesus only for the cause of envy. Pilate perceived that for envy the chief priests had delivered him up. Well, they didn't like him. Why didn't they like him? Here are the chief priests, the leaders among the Jews, who are very tolerant of many things, but very intolerant of Jesus who claimed to be the Christ. Can't tolerate that, you see. The Apostle Paul, who said that he would have, or that they, the Galatians, would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him, denoting the closeness of the relationship that he had had with those of the churches of Galatia. Then says in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 16, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The Galatian letter makes a comparison between the old and the new, and especially emphasizing the relationship they had to the practice of circumcision. There were some who were binding circumcision upon Gentiles, saying in essence that you cannot become a Christian unless you first become a Jew. And Paul opposed that. And some of those people who had been in time past some of his very closest friends now have become his enemies. He says, "Is that because I told you the truth?" Often we find that to be the case. These of whom Jude wrote in verse 11 had exactly the same disposition. Men today who have the same disposition demonstrate that often toward those who adhere to the truth. You want to know why? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. The question is answered. John chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 19. The text says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God. You ever want somebody to sit down with open Bible in hand and say, look at what you're doing. Here's what God's book says about that. Here's what you're doing. And here's what the book divine says. And sometimes when one does that, the reaction on the part of the fellow being rebuked is much like that of Cain. We get mad. We become intolerant. We want to say regarding the teacher, well, good old boy, you're not so hot either. Isn't that how we want to deal with that? We get mad, much like Cain, because the things that we're doing are wrong and God's book exposes it and we don't want to come to the light. Now let's remind ourselves that Cain did not start out an evil person. Cain started down this avenue as a man who wanted to worship God. Wanted to do, it appears, things that give reverence and honor to God. But as he pursued down this path, he followed a path of willful contempt for divine authority. When God refused Cain's offering, Cain became angry. And instead of repenting, he refused to obey what God had said. Now, no longer can he claim at this point, well, you know, I was just honestly mistaken. No. No, he can't claim that he was just honestly mistaken. Because now he's progressed down the way so far that he's committed the act of murder. Cain was not ignorant that murder was displeasing to God. The very first murder you read about in the Bible is where Cain slew his brother. But if you'll notice in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, he lied about what he did. And Jehovah said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now was that so? Did he know what had happened to Cain? Why, he knew what had happened to Cain. He killed Cain, or killed Abel. But he said, I don't know what's happened to my brother. Well, he did. He lied about it. Now, do you suppose that Cain had to have somebody introduce him to the fact that you're supposed to tell the truth? No, lying has never been approved of God, but we find it raising its ugly head right here in the beginning with the result of the sin of murder. Where is your brother? I don't know where he is. Yes, you do. You know where he is. But you lied about it. Now sometimes, my friend, we want to deny any kind of responsibility toward our brother, much like Cain did. Am I my brother's keeper? You see, I can just insulate myself from everybody around me and only be concerned about me and remain immune from anything that anybody else does. Not so. No, that won't work. In the Galatian letter, the 6th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, brethren, if a man, or even if a man, be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, you have a responsibility to your brother. Cain said, I do not. God said, yes, you do. You have a responsibility to your brother. But Cain wanted to lie about the responsibility and even the whereabouts of his brother. We find that he killed Abel because Abel had respected divine authority. This is, of course, the course of our study on Wednesday night. And we've noted that the way of divine authority is a very straight and narrow way. In Matthew the 5th chapter, in verse 13, Jesus said, enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. But narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You want to see just how straight and narrow that way is? Just how picky God is? Just how strict God is? These are familiar examples why we've selected them. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu, two priests, the sons of Aaron, offered a strange fire unto the Lord. The Bible tells us, which he had commanded them not. Now, when we look at that, I like to ask the question. Did God tell Nadab and Abihu, do not use the fire that they used? No, he didn't say that to them. But we learn from Leviticus, the 16th chapter, that God had authorized the fire from the coals of the altar to be used in the burning of incense. Now, where did Nadab and Abihu get their fire? I don't have the slightest idea, and neither do you. Nobody on the top side of God's green earth knows. But we know where they didn't get it. They did not get it from the coals of the altar. Now, that's just a fact. That's not where they got it. I don't know where they got it. But they didn't get it from the coals of the altar. And we see that in this, they did not respect God's way. What did God do? God sent fire from heaven and devoured Nadab and Abihu. And interestingly enough, their father, Aaron, was told that I will be respected. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And their dear old daddy stood there and held his peace. Not a thing in the world he could say. Now that's hard, isn't it? When consequences are imposed, but the judgment is right. Now that was Nadab and Abihu. 2 Chronicles 26, beginning at verse 16, we notice that when King Uzziah's heart was lifted up, he did corruptly before the Lord. He came into the temple and attempted to burn incense in the temple, and the priest met him and said, it pertaineth not to thee, King Uzziah, to burn incense. Those priests rebuked the king. It pertaineth not to thee, king, who are you? Well, I'm the king of God's people. Doesn't grant you any rights and privileges in the temple. No, sir. You see, though you be king, you're of the tribe of Judah. But those who to officiate in the temple must be of the tribe of Levi. Uzziah, that pertains not to you to do that. Uzziah became a leper that day and eventually died as a leper. Why? Because he did not respect the way of God. Now that's where Cain is. Cain's way is the way of willful contempt for divine authority. The men of whom Jude wrote despised dominion. You know what that means? To have dominion means somebody has the right to rule. But those of whom Jude describes, they despised dominion. They despised rightful power to act, the right to rule. Not going to submit. Now, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, during the days of the Old Testament prophet Malachi. That's that Italian prophet, Richard, that you sometimes refer to. But what we learn about the days of Malachi, Richard calls him Malachi. Malachi, okay. Of Malachi. There's a question that continues to be repeated in the book of Malachi. You'll notice in verse 2, God said, I have loved you. But ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And then you'll notice that God said that a man honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? And they said, wherein have we despised thy name? Well, he tells them why. And he says, you have polluted my bread or bread upon mine altar. And they say, wherein have we polluted thee? And he tells them. Look at what you brought to me. What was it that I required as a sacrifice? Did I not require the very best that your flocks can produce? But what did you bring? Why, you brought the lame and the sick and that which was taken by violence, and you brought this to be offered to me. God said, should I accept this at your hand? Verse 13. Now, even the problem with the sacrifices that they brought, their attitude is described in verse 13. Oh, what weariness it is. You see, even though we're not bringing the best that we've got, we're bringing the sick and the lame and that which is about to die anyway, it's just such a burden to have to do it. Now God's attitude is, you want me to accept it? You offer it to your governors and see if they'll take it at your hand. And so the question continues to be asked throughout the book of Malachi. Wherein have we done this? God tells them. The point being, they had not reverence or respect for the divine way, much like the way of Cain. Held God's way in contempt. I want to suggest to you, brethren, that when any man today gets angry, instead of repenting when his error is pointed out, Jude said in verse 11, woe unto him, for he's going the way of Cain. Now let's notice something else about Cain. Well, we noticed that already. He despised dominion. What else about Cain? Let's be reminded that Cain started out at a good place, didn't he? He started out with what appears to be a desire to worship God. But look at where he pursues. He pursues to the way of divine condemnation. Now God gave him a choice. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Isn't that the question? How many of us in teaching our children want them to see that point? If you do what's right, will mama and daddy be upset with you? Well, no. But if you do not, now we've got a problem. Now Cain was given the option. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He's already brought an offering that God has rejected. Now what would be the demands of doing well? He needed to repent of that. He could do that. He's not beyond the point of no return. He can back up and do this again. He can back up and repent. But will he? No. No, he's not willing to do that. Rather than to repent, he went out and killed his brother. Now God therefore said unto Cain, now thou art cursed from all the ground. The ground will curse you. Well, we noticed earlier that the ground was the source of Cain's substance. It's that which provided for Cain. But now in verse 11, cursed art thou from the ground, which hath opened its mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield to thee its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer shalt thou be in all the earth. Well, that didn't have to be, but it is. Because Cain would not back up, and now he's cursed. We too will receive a reward according to our works. Turn, if you will, again to the Hebrew letter. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The writer says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. Don't miss that. The Hebrew writer says you need to listen. Listen again to the things that you've heard, lest you drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now that's the question, isn't it? When you look back through these Old Testament examples and read of these characters who made mistakes in the Old Testament, and every one of them that we've cited, they received divine condemnation. And you see the consistency in that. How shall ye escape if you neglect so great a salvation? In the Roman letter, in the second chapter, we learn that God is not a respecter of persons. The writer says in verse 8 beginning, but unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no respect of persons with God. Doesn't make a difference who you are. You do the things that are right, God will bless you. You do the things that are wrong, God will curse you. Isn't that simple? That's just simple. And if you follow in the way of Cain, you'll receive the same reward. The Lord will execute judgment upon all, Jude verses 14 and 15 declares unto us. Now let's be reminded again about Cain. Cain is a man who started out wanting to serve God. Do you see that? Wanting to worship God. But the way of Cain, and that's incorrect, that should be chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Cain's way ultimately was the way of eternal regret. Genesis chapter 4 at verse 13. Cain said unto Jehovah, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth, and it will come to pass that whosoever findeth me will slay me. And Jehovah said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And Jehovah appointed a sign for Cain, lest any finding him should smite him. I'm not going to speculate on what that was, but Cain didn't like what the consequences were. Cain said, it's greater than I can bear. Whatever it was greater than I can bear. Cain said. But Jude said, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Not a good thing, is it, to follow the way of Cain? I want us to think for just a moment about the way of eternal regret. Judgment, condemnation, there is no relief. There's not a time when we can anticipate that it's going to get better. We sometimes talk about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 19, where we read, now there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs, the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us. Now, friend, when you read that, you see that this rich man was in a place that's not going to get better. There's not going to be relief to the anguish that is upon this rich man. In the account of the great judgment scene, in Matthew's account, in chapter 25, you'll notice reading beginning at verse 41, Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46 says, These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We see that the condemnation that's described for those who are wicked is described in the same terms, in terms of the length of it, as that of those who are righteous. It is without end. It is eternal, the writer says. Well, let's remind ourselves one more time that Cain was a man who started out desiring to worship God. And his first step deviated only slightly from what God had said. But let's look at where he wound up. Cain ended up a liar. He ended up a murderer. He ended up a fugitive. He ended up one cursed by God and forever banished from His presence. The defection of Cain had its beginning with just what seems to be only a slight variation, something perhaps that Cain would say maybe was an insignificant thing. He began as somebody perhaps who is sincere, religious, worshiping, a man who desires to sacrifice, but he ended up as a man separated from the presence of God. Now let me ask you, friend, when you have a child, would you consider naming the child Cain? You know, there are some names that we just don't think about using when we're naming our children. If we have a little boy, we don't generally think about naming him Cain. If we have a little girl, we wouldn't consider naming her Jezebel. Now why? Those names live in infamy, don't they? And there's a reason for that. When we think about Cain, we think about a man who began to substitute his own way for God's way. A man who was characterized by envy and hatred, intolerance, persecution, and murder. A way that followed contempt for divine authority that resulted in eternal condemnation and regret forever. And you don't want to name a child in honor of a fellow like that, do you? So when we think about Cain, we need to learn the lessons from his mistakes, don't we? Let's not do what Cain did. Let's not even start down the path that's described as the way of Cain. You've listened patiently to our study. We have an opportunity to walk by faith, to love and to uphold those who walk in truth, to respect divine authority, that in the end we may walk with divine approval and receive eternal glory. Now, isn't that the goal we seek? But maybe I'm talking to one or more in the audience who has started down the way of Cain. Friend, you better correct that, because that way leads to a place you don't want to be. But perhaps I'm talking to someone who needs to initially obey the gospel. All things are ready to baptize you into Christ and to assist in your obedience. Would you obey the Lord this evening? If you be subject to the Lord's invitation and we can help you, make that known while together we stand and sing this song that's been announced. Oh, dear.